This morning, I'd like to share with you a message entitled, When It's Wrong to Do Right. Did you know that it is against the law, that it's illegal in Wilbur, Washington, to ride an ugly horse? Can't do it. Can't get on that ugly horse and ride it in Wilbur, Washington. In Quitman, Georgia, chickens cannot cross the road, which means in Quitman, Georgia, there are not too many why did the chicken cross the road stories or the like. In Mohave County, Arizona, if anyone is caught stealing soap, they have to take that bar of soap and wash themselves until there is no soap bar left. In Kansas, when two trains meet at a crossing, and I'm going to quote now from the law, both shall come to a full stop and neither shall start up again until the other has gone. In almost every country, you can probably find some type of old law that's still on the books that now appear very strange, even ridiculous to us today. And this is probably because they don't address the real issues in our current culture. At one time, there was obviously a need that led to the establishment of a certain law. For example, in Arizona, there's a law prohibiting hunting camels. You didn't know that there were camels in Arizona. Well, there were. Camels are not native to North America, but the law was designed to deal with the after effects of the U.S. Camel Corps. It was an army experiment where they used camels as military animals in the desert southwest of the United States. So in Arizona, you can't go camel hunting. In other countries, there have been and sometimes still are laws that are purely immoral. Most of the time, we see laws that protect our property, they protect our rights, they protect us, and we deem those laws as being good. There was a law that was passed, a very strange law that was passed in the days of Daniel the prophet a number of years ago. And I want to talk with you a little bit about that strange law here today. This story mirrors Bible predictions about a strange law that will pass in the last days that will implicate every single one of us. So while it's looking more and more this way today, one day very soon, it's going to be wrong to do the right. One day soon, it's going to be wrong to do the right. Well, let's take a look at our first question here this morning, and it is, what did the Bible writers predict will be or would be a hallmark of last day events? We're going to take a look in our Bibles at several verses. We're going to go to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 24 and verse 12. I want you to notice these words. Jesus is predicting, talking about those days prior to his return, Matthew 24 and verse 12. And it says, "And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." So prior to the days of Jesus, lawlessness will abound. Let's take a look at 2 Thessalonians, a few pages further along in the New Testament. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we'll look at verses 3 and 4. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. It says, "Let no one deceive you by any means. For that day," speaking about the coming of Christ, "for that day will not come unless the falling away come first." And notice the next words, "And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God." So here you have, before the return of Jesus, the man of lawlessness will be revealed. Now, we go to the Old Testament, Daniel chapter 7. We're going to come back to Daniel 6 in a moment. Let's look at Daniel 7, verse 25. Daniel 7, 25, and speaking of the same power, the man of lawlessness that we just read about in 2 Thessalonians, Daniel, speaking about the future, says that he will speak, this little horn power, this man of lawlessness will speak blasphemous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and notice, shall intend to change times and law. There it is again, law. So let's go to the question, let's go to the answer. What did the Bible writers predict would be a hallmark of the last days? A massive disregard for law and of order. We have to remember that Satan, Lucifer, that once covering cherub in heaven, who became Satan, rebelled up there in heaven because he refused to be bound by the will of God. The rebellion that we see today in and around earth is simply a child of the devil. Adam and Eve, they decided to do things their own way in that long ago garden home. And that's how commandment breaking, God's law was broken and how it's broken still today. Every episode of sin, every episode of lawlessness, every episode of crime and bloodshed, you name it, all has its roots way back there in the heart of a fallen, rebellious angel called Lucifer, now Satan. According to the Bible, right down here in the close of time, the Bible predicts that there will be rebellion on a massive scale, an unprecedented scale. You think the world is crazy today, you haven't seen anything yet. Now, the power that's mentioned in Daniel chapter 7 that would change God's law would somehow mount an attack on the constitution of heaven, inspiring people to say, like Lucifer, I will be like the Most High. I will be my own God. I will consider myself to be my own moral authority. I won't be told what to do by anyone, not even God himself. According to the Bible, a hallmark of the final days in Earth's history is that there will be a massive disregard for law, especially for God's law. And unfortunately, this attitude of I'll do my own thing, whether it's right or wrong, has unfortunately also crept into the Christian church. Let's go to the next question. What characteristic did Paul, the Apostle Paul, say would be seen in Christianity prior to the return of Jesus? What characteristic did the Apostle Paul say would be seen in Christianity prior to the return of Jesus? Let's go to the New Testament now. We go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. The Bible says, for the time will come when they, speaking about those in the faith, they will not endure sound doctrine or sound biblical teaching. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and those teachers will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Keep that in mind. Let's go now to our next verse, Revelation chapter 13 and verse 3. Revelation 13 is speaking again of that man of lawlessness, the little horn power that would think to change times in God's law. Notice what it says in Revelation 13, verse 3 and 4. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And notice, all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshiped the dragon. Now in chapter 12, verses 7 to 9, you learn that the dragon is Satan, Lucifer, Satan himself. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast. Because they're worshiping the beast, they're worshiping the devil himself. And they worshiped the beast there in verse 4. So what characteristic did the Apostle Paul say would be seen in Christianity prior to the return of Jesus? Little respect for truth. Little respect for God's law. Now, Christian pollster George Gallup said, the U.S. is facing a moral and ethical crisis of the first dimension, and it needs spiritual answers to deal with the situation. He went on to say that it was shocking to discover in his polling and his surveying that church attendance makes very little difference in a person's ethical view and behavior. In other words, he was looking at behavior patterns of society and behavior patterns of the world, and there was a mirror image being reflected there. Behavior in the church represented or looked like behavior in the world. There was very little difference in the eyes of in the lives of Christians. Essentially, what he was saying is we lost our moral compass. A Gallup poll conducted a few years ago said that 3/4 of Americans believe that our moral values are getting worse. That's no doubt these are sobering statistics. Prophecy says that down here at the close of time, there'll be very little respect for law, there'll be great lawlessness, and there'll be little respect for the law of Almighty God. So why do you think we're seeing things spiral out of control today? Why do we see the mayhem and the chaos and the craziness that's going on in the world today? Well, we can thank the devil for that. Revelation 12, verse 12 tells us that the devil knows he has a very short time. And so he's working like crazy, like he's never worked before. And he's doing all he can to destroy confidence in God's truth and his law and creating havoc because his time is short. So the devil, he really wants you to just think and do what you please. The devil wants you to think you don't have to obey God. And ultimately what happens? All the world, the Bible says, will wander after the beast. Do as you please, and you'll end up worshiping the beast. That's where all of this is heading. The final test will revolve around true and false worship here on planet Earth. The ultimate question will be, whom will I obey? Whom will I worship? Whom will I worship? All right, let's go to the next question. What final test in Daniel's life did Daniel have to face? Now we're coming to Daniel 6, the story of the strange new law that really reflects what will happen here in these last days. Daniel, chapter 6, we're going to read verses 1 through 10, and let's pick up the story. It pleased Darius. Darius was a Median king. He received the kingdom from Belshazzar, who was king of the Babylonians, who was slain. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps and over the whole kingdom. And over these satraps, three governors, of whom Daniel was one of them. And you remember Daniel, of course, was the man of God, taken from his own hometown in Jerusalem as a young boy, taken captive in this foreign land of Babylon. Babylon is now being conquered by the Medes and Persians, and he's getting up in age, and he is declared to be one of the governors, one of the three governors overseeing the 120 satraps. Because he had an excellent spirit, verse 3 says, the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So the governors and the satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they couldn't find a charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. How would you like that? At your workplace, someone looking to get you into trouble and they can't find any fault with you because you're faithful. Amazing. So there was no fault in him. Verse 5, then these men said, we shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. So these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said to him, King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and the satraps, the counselors, the advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree, sign the writing, so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks unto his God, as was his custom since his early days. You see, God had richly blessed Daniel's faithfulness. His diplomatic service spanned 70 years. He served under numerous kings and two world empires. Daniel's life reveals the truth of the words we find in 1 Samuel 2, verse 30. Those that honor me, that is God, I will honor. That's what Daniel's life looked like. And Daniel's colleagues at this time coveted his position. They wanted what he had. And their jealousy and their greed led to lying, and their lying led to the desire to have Daniel killed. Cherished in the heart, sin puts down its roots and it produces ugly fruit. Persuaded by the governors, the king signed this strange new law that made it wrong for Daniel to do the right, or anyone for that matter. If anyone prayed to any god or any man other than the king for 30 days, that person would be thrown into the lion's den. But Daniel still did the right, despite the consequences. As his practice was, he opened up his window and he prayed to the God of heaven, his God, his friend. So what final test did Daniel have to face in his final test? A test revolving around the question of true and false worship. Who will I worship? That's the test that Daniel faced. Let's go to the next question. The next question is, what final test will we, planet Earth, have to face in these last days? What final test will we have to face? Let's go now over to Revelation chapter 14. In Revelation chapter 14, we find this gospel message that is to go to all the world before Jesus comes back again. Notice these words in verse 6 and 7. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation and tribe and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. Now jump down to verse 9. There was a third angel that followed the first and the second, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast or his image and receives his mark on his forehead or in his hand, he himself shall drink also of the wine of the wrath of God. Now we go to the Old Testament. Keep your finger there in Revelation 14. We're coming back. Ecclesiastes, which is just after Proverbs, just before the book of Isaiah. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, and we're going to read verse 13. It's actually just after before Song of Solomon and Isaiah. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. It says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all, or this is the duty of man. Our duty is to fear God and keep his commandments. And so let's go to the answer. What final test will we have to face in these last days? The test is worship and obey the creator, or worship and obey the creature. That's the final test that planet Earth, the inhabitants of planet Earth, will face. The angel that has the everlasting gospel, it says with a loud voice, fear God. That just simply means to reverence him, to obey him. To give him glory is to honor God with our lives, with everything, our bodies, our families, our work. To worship him is to recognize God as our creator and to serve him as such. The other option, according to verse 9 in this three angels' messages, is to worship the beast that all the world would wander after, the beast that would create lawlessness, the man of lawlessness, that would change God's law. This beast the world would follow after. And so the option here is to worship him who made, or to worship the one who was made. Worship the beast, the image, receive its mark. So who will we obey? God's commandments or man's? Now, back in Daniel's day, the law of the Medes and Persians could not be changed. That was when it was set in stone. Although the king, that was Daniel's friend at the time, hard to believe that he would even throw him in, but he must and he had to because the law couldn't be changed. The king tried to work hard to change the law so Daniel wouldn't have to be thrown in. But sadly, flattery got the better of the king. It got his friend into trouble. We ought to be wary of those of whom it is said butter could melt in their mouth. Don't ever succumb to flattering words. Always keep your head on straight. But despite the new law, the strange new law, Daniel chose to follow God, no matter the cost. He didn't alter his practice. He didn't conceal his fidelity to the God of heaven. And so simply for praying to the God of heaven, he was cast into the den of lions. He was cast into the den of lions. What amazing thing did God do for Daniel that he will also do for those who lovingly obey him? Let's take a look now. Daniel chapter 6 and verse 22. What did God do for Daniel? He was cast into the lion's den. The king came and asked Daniel the next morning, how goes it with you, Daniel? Verse 21, Daniel said, king, live forever. Verse 22, my God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouths, so that they would not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you." It must have been an amazing thing to be a fly on the wall in Daniel's lion's den, in the lion's den with Daniel. An amazing thing. God's angel shut those lions' mouths. Now, let's go over to Psalm 34 and verse 7. God shut the lion's mouth for Daniel. Will he do the same for us in these last days? Notice Psalm 34, verse 7. The Bible says, "And the angel of the Lord encamps about those that fear him." Remember, fear God, keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. "For those who fear him, the angel of the Lord encamps around those that fear him and delivers them." Amazing stuff. So let's look at the answer. What amazing thing did God do for Daniel and he'll do for us? God sent his angel to shut the lion's mouth. And it must have been an amazing thing to behold in that lion's den. You know, the Bible says that the devil is like a roaring lion, seeking whom he might devour. He's doing his work intentionally. He's doing his work ferociously because he knows his time is short. But here's the good news. Just as the angel of God came in and shut the lion's mouth in that lion's den where Daniel was, God's angels will do the same for you and I today. He'll help us. Those angels will encourage us. They'll strengthen us to remain faithful and to be true to God. We should never fear, ever fear, the consequences of doing what is right and what is true. Can you say amen out there? Let's go to the next question. What area of Daniel's life did these evil plotters use to trap him? All right, we're back to the story, Daniel chapter 6. Look at verse 5. We'll read these words again. "Then these men said, 'We shall not find any charge against this Daniel in his everyday life because he was faithful.'" They couldn't find a fault. "Unless we find it against him concerning" what, friends? "The law of his God." The law of his God. These wicked men couldn't find anything wrong with Daniel's work or his life in which to accuse them. So they looked at his religious life and they found that he was obedient to God's law. So we asked the question, what law would that be? I want to invite you to go back with me to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 20. And we're going to read a few words here with regard to that law that Daniel kept and that they found a way to frustrate his life and get in there and hurt Daniel. Exodus chapter 20. Here is the law that Daniel followed. In verse 2, God speaks. He says, "Because I brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage, you shall have no other gods before me." What commandments are these known as? The Ten Commandments. This is God's, Almighty God's law. "You shall have no other gods before me." That's number one. Number two, "You shall not make unto thee any graven image." The third commandment says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." The fourth commandment says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." And he describes there in verse 10 and 11 that because God made the earth in 6 days and rested the seventh, he has given us the seventh day to rest and to keep holy. And notice the fifth commandment, "Honor your father and your mother." The sixth commandment, "You shall not kill" or not commit murder. "You shall not," this is the seventh commandment, "You shall not commit adultery." The eighth commandment, "You shall not steal." The ninth commandment, "You shall not bear false witness." And then the 10th commandment, "Thou shalt not covet." Now, going to go over to Psalm chapter 40. Just going to run over there. Psalm chapter 40 and verse 8. What area of Daniel's life did these evil plotters use to trap him? His faithfulness to God's law, the Ten Commandments. And notice why he was faithful to those commandments. Psalm 40 and verse 8. Psalm 40, verse 8. Even though this is speaking of someone else, David, in this particular case, it applies to Daniel. "I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart." Your law is within my heart. Like David, Daniel delighted to obey God because God's law was in his heart. He loved to please God. So what area of Daniel's life did these evil plotters use to trap him? We're going to put the answer up on the screen. The law of his God. The law of his God. Let's go to the next question. What promise is experienced, what New Testament experience rather is promised in the Bible? What New Testament experience is promised in the Bible? Let's go over to Hebrews now, chapter 10 and verse 16. Hebrews 10 and verse 16, just after the T's, Timothy and Thessalonians and Timothy and Titus. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 16, notice, and you'll find these words very similar to the ones we read in Psalm chapter 40. This is the covenant that I will make with them after these days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their heart, and in their minds will I write them. In their minds will I write them. So what New Testament experience is promised in the Bible? According to Hebrews 10 verse 11, God will write his law in our hearts and in our minds so that we might love to do God's will and delight in his will, just like Daniel did. Isn't that a beautiful promise? It certainly is. If we let God write his law in our hearts, God will change our lives. He'll change our hearts so that we might live forever. You see, the law, we could liken the law of God to kind of like a wall or a fence of protection, protecting us from the devil's attacks. If you live outside the boundary of the word of God, like that wall that keeps everything miserable out of your life and will wreck everything in your life, then you're doing a good thing, staying within the boundaries of that wall. If you're a parent and your little ones, you're kind of busy, you need to do a few things around the house, you take your little one, little Philip, or little Mary, put the child in a playpen. Do you do that because you're trying to make the child's life miserable? No, you're not doing it to make the child's life miserable. You're doing it to make the child's life safe while you take care of a few things that need to be taken care of. Why anyone wouldn't want the perfect law of God written on their heart and mind is beyond me. What harm could it possibly do? If anything, it can make you just love God more, of course, and to treat those around you with dignity and with respect. There is nothing wrong with God's law at all. Nothing. Talking of the law, we need to ask another question. What is the purpose of the law? What is the purpose of the law? Because if we get this wrong, then we're not going to be using the law for the reasons God intended for the law to be used. We want to make sure we get this right. Let's go to Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. The Bible says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Right. So, in other words, no one will ever make it to heaven by their own good works. You can't say when you get there, Jesus, I did this and I did that, and then I'm good enough. It doesn't work that way. We can't get to heaven. We can't earn eternal life on our own merits. Cannot. The law's purpose isn't to justify us, isn't to forgive us, isn't to save us. Is to tell us what sin is. That's one of the purposes of the law. It's the great detector of right and wrong. It tells the truth, including about ourselves. All right, we go now to James. We're learning here about the purpose of the law. Following on with that thought, notice how James writes after Hebrews, writes about the law. He refers to it as something in particular. James 1, verses 23 and on. For if anyone is a doer, hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in all that he does. So here, James likens the law of God to a mirror. And what's the purpose of a mirror? To tell you the truth. To tell you the truth about what you really look like. That's right. A mirror's job is to point out maybe the dirt, the grime on our face. The law's job is to point out sin in the life, whether we've lied, or whether we have stolen, or whether we have cheated, or whether we have committed fornication, or whether we've broken the Sabbath. Friends, what good would a mirror be if we didn't have the hope of getting cleaned up? I say this morning, thank God for soap. Even more so, thank God for the precious blood of Jesus, which is enough to cleanse the life of all sin. That's wonderful news. So the law is like a mirror. It reveals to us the dirt, the grime, but points us in the direction of the one who can clean us up. Now, one last verse, Romans 4, in this under this question. Romans 4 and verse 15. Notice what Paul writes here. He says, because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. Where there is no law, there's no transgression. It is sin. Is it a sin if there is no law against it? No, there's no sin. It's not a sin if there's no law against a particular thing. Where there's no law, the Bible says, there is no transgression. What happens if you were to go out here on these roads just round the church going 65 miles an hour? Is there a law against that? Yes, there is. And if you go over the speed limit, you'd be breaking the law because there's a law that says you can't go 65. Now, if you went out on the highway up on 80 or out here on 50 and you went 65, would that be wrong? Would that be illegal? Would that be against the law? No, because there's no law that says you shouldn't go 65 out there on the highway. There's not breaking the law because there's no law against driving that speed out on the highway. So where there is no law, there is no transgression. Now, the Bible says that sin is the transgression of the law. Sin is the transgression of the law. Sin only exists where the law exists. And because sin abounds today, and we see it in crime and in bloodshed and in jealousy and in gossip and all the rest of it, and because sin abounds today, it is quite clear that there is a divine law that is being violated. You would agree with me, wouldn't you? Certainly there is. So let's review real quickly. What is the purpose of the law? Number one, to show us that we cannot make it to heaven by our own good works. Number two, to give us a knowledge of sin. And number three, to point us in the direction of a Savior who can clean up our lives. And that is wonderfully good news. Let's go to the next question. How enduring are the Ten Commandments? How enduring are they? We go to Matthew and we look at the words of Jesus, chapter 5 and verse 17. Matthew 5 and verse 17. Notice the words of Jesus here, and they're very important. Do not think that I came, he says, to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill, or to fill them full of meaning, fill them full of significance. Verse 18, for assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot, that's a dotting of an I, or one tittle, crossing of a T, will by no means pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Now, Exodus chapter 31 and verse 18. Exodus 31 and verse 18. This is referencing God's law. And notice it says, and when God had made an end of speaking with Moses on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses two tables of testimony, tables of stone written with the finger of God. How endurable is stone? Very endurable. God wrote his law in stone to let us know that God's law, this is the answer to the question, God's law will never pass away. God's law will never pass away. And unfortunately, today there continues to be some resistance to the idea of letting God's word, his law, be written in our hearts. When Jesus came, he came to help us understand how God's word was going to bless our lives if we let him write his law in our hearts. Isaiah says that the Lord would come in verse chapter 42, verse 21, to magnify the law and to make it honorable. To magnify it, to make it honorable. The reason the law won't pass away is because it is truth. Because God's law is an expression of who he is. It's an expression of his character. The law embodies, the laws tend to embody the character of a nation. And God's law shows us what he is like. It's a transcript of his character. And so if you tinker with God's law, you end up tinkering with the very character of God himself. Now, don't let anyone fool you into thinking that to obey God or to honor God, to fear God, is some type of legalism, as if you're trying to earn your way to heaven. Every now and then I'll hear, Chris, you know, this idea of obeying God, that's just legalism. No, it's not. It's not legalism. Let me ask you, married folk, you got married one particular fine day, honeymoon night, right there in the hotel room. The man picks up the phone, gets on the phone and calls his old girlfriend. And his wife says to him, "What on earth are you doing? Are you out of your mind?" And he says, "Well, we've come to this beautiful place and it just happened to be a coincidence that my old girlfriend is in town. I thought we could all go out together and have a good time." And she says, "Are you forgetting what you said at the altar? You said you're going to have yourself only to me. That's what you said. You're going to be faithful. You're going to give up on all of that." And his response to her is, "Boy, I didn't know that you could be such a legalist." Is that how he would respond? She would respond? Would he say that? Would he get away with it? No. Tell your child, take out the trash. Child turns to you, "Mom, Dad, sorry, I would. I'd love to. But it would be legalism if I did." I'm sure Mom and Dad would make sure that child understood that would be a poor excuse for not doing what they were told. Friends, when you obey God, it's not a demonstration of legalism, it's a demonstration of love. It's a demonstration of love. At least it ought to be. Obedience is the highest form of worship you can give to God. Allowing God's will to be done in your life, allowing God's word to be your guiding light, allowing God's way to be your way. That's not legalism, friends. That's love. That's love. But there are even some, unfortunately, even in the church today, that say they don't need to obey God's law, that it doesn't matter anymore. They say, "Well, now that I've accepted Jesus, I'm no longer under any obligation to keep God's law. I'm not bound by the law. I'm led by the Spirit." Friends, don't be fooled by any conversation like that or any statement like that. The Spirit of Almighty God is not going to lead a follower of God to disobey God's law. The Spirit of God is just not going to do that at all. Who do you think came up with the idea of obedience doesn't matter? That's right, it was the devil. Now, way back in that garden, he convinced our first parents that even though God had said, "Don't eat from that tree," he told them it didn't really matter if you did. And what were the results? Well, we're living with the sad results of that one action even still today, aren't we? We certainly are. So what two characteristics, this is our last question for this morning, what two characteristics will distinguish God's last day people? What two characteristics will distinguish God's last day people from others? Revelation 14, verse 12. Notice what the Bible says here, last book of the Bible. Revelation 14 and verse 12, and it says, "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Those who've heeded the message of the three angels, the everlasting gospel going to the world, fearing God, giving glory to Him, worshiping Him, not following after the beast, worshiping the image or receiving the mark. It is said of them that they keep the commandments of God and they have the faith of Jesus." John 14, verse 15, we notice the words of Jesus here. John 14 and verse 15, the Bible says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Keep my commandments. So what two characteristics will distinguish God's last day people from others? One, they'll keep the commandments of God. And two, they'll have the faith of Jesus. They obey him because they love him. They obey him because they love him. You know, some have this strange notion that faith, that grace, does away with God's law. Is that really the case? No. Now listen very carefully to me as I try to explain this. It was our breaking of God's law that necessitated Christ coming to die for us. It was the breaking of that law, sin, that necessitated Christ coming to die on the cross for us. That's grace, friends. That's grace. If the law could have been set aside after Christ's death, then it could have been set aside before his death. And if before, why did Christ need to die? Why would Christ need to have died? Friends, he needed to come because we'd broken his law. For all have sinned, and he didn't want that penalty to fall on us. Friends, if we receive God's amazing grace, transmitting from the cross of Calvary, some wonderful things will happen in our lives. The Bible says all have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. Wages of sin is death. We all deserve death. Sin is the transgression of the law. So we're all technically under its condemnation. We're under its condemnation if we're not in Christ. But what does the Bible say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There was such love in the heart of God that he said, I want you to be saved. I want you to be with me throughout eternity. And what it took for that to take place was the price of his own dear Son. Jesus was willing to die so that you and I might live. As sinners, we have a tremendous debt we cannot pay, the sin of breaking God's law. So here's what Jesus did. He said, I'm going to pay the sinner's debt. I'll be their substitute. I will be the penalty. I'll pay that penalty. And so he was falsely accused. He was beaten unjustly. He was tortured and he died a horrible, horrible death so that you and I could go free. That's what God did for us. And we need to acknowledge that, friends. We need to acknowledge that we are sinners. We need to confess our sin. We need to ask him to forgive us and to cleanse us and to believe that he does that very thing. If you confess, God will forgive. It's that simple. God will take away your sins. Sin will keep you from God. Sin will keep you from heaven. And I'm talking about plainly the stuff that we cling on to, the stuff that we hold on to, the stuff that we just will not let go and love, and we don't want to confess it to him. But when you do let it go, and you do confess it to him, and you give it to God and you receive Jesus in his place, the Bible says that he'll forgive you, he'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness, and God will set you free. It's a wonderful thing that God has done for us. So no longer are we under the condemnation of the law, we are now under grace. And that grace leads us to a life of loving obedience to God. But there are folk who say, well, look, I'm no longer under the law, I'm under grace. I don't need to keep the law anymore. Let me help us understand this by sharing a quick demonstration, or at least share an illustration that happened to me. And this happened many, many years ago, I promise. It was many, many, many years ago. I was living in Pennsylvania. I came to New Jersey to visit a friend to pick up the car that I had gotten from my friend. And so I just picked up the car and I was so excited to have this, my first car. And I was driving the car on my way back to Pennsylvania. And I don't know what got into me, but I was coming down the road kind of curved around. I was coming down a hill and I decided just to kind of let the car go. I wouldn't put my foot on the brake and I would just kind of hug the corner this way and then I'd transition to the next lane and hug this corner. There were no cars around, figured it was safe, but it was all so silly for me to do. And as I came down that hill, I noticed some lights flashing. That's right, the police were down there and police pulled me over and a police officer came to my car, wound the window down. It was an electric window, so when window came down, and he told me, he said, do you know why I'm pulling you over? I said, yes, sir, I think I do. He said, you know you were going over the speed limit. I said, yes, sir, I do. He said, not only that, but you were changing lanes without using your blinker. Yes, you're correct. That's right, officer. That's what I was doing. He said, can I see your driver's license and registration, please? So I gave him my driver's license. I gave him my registration. He went back to his car. Now, friends, what am I under at this particular moment? I've broken the law, and so I'm now under the law. I'm under the condemnation of the law. I was speeding. I broke the law. I deserve to have the book thrown at me. But when the officer came back, he gave me my license and registration. We talked a little bit, found out I was from Australia. Knew that I'd just finished studying in Virginia. As a matter of fact, my driver's license was a Virginian driver's license. And I'm not sure to this day whether it was because I was Australian, had a Virginia driver's license, was in New Jersey, and had New Jersey driver's license plates and was living in Pennsylvania. That confused him and he just gave me my license back and said, on your way. Or whether he was just being really kind and gracious. And he told me, this is your first and your last warning. Go and don't do that again. And so at that moment, I was under what, friends? Grace. I was under grace. That's exactly right. And so you know what I did now that I was under grace, right? You know. That's right. Before the police officer even left, I wound that window up. I hit the gas, spun the tires, dirt kicked up everywhere. I floored it and I was determined Do you think that's exactly what? Of course I didn't do that. But there are some people that I know, and you know some people as well, that say that they're under grace. They no longer need to keep the law. Friends, I was under grace at that moment. The man had let me off. He was kind to me, and I thank God that he bestowed a favor upon me. What did I do instead? I checked my rearview mirror, made sure my seatbelt was properly fastened. I put my signal on, checked to see if there was anyone coming, and I slowly and gently pulled off onto the road, traveling well under the speed limit. Why? Because I was under grace. I was under grace. And being under grace put me under an even greater obligation to vindicate this officer's kindness and his graciousness. And friends, that is the response of a sinner who is saved by grace. They'll be willing to keep God's law. They're willing to let God write that law in their hearts and in their minds. My friend, we've all sinned. We've all broken God's law. We deserve God to throw the book at us, but thank God he is gracious. Thank God he's gracious. If we come to him and if we confess our sin and admit it and give it to him, he'll forgive us. He'll take that law. He'll write it in your heart and in your mind. And if we're drawing closer to Jesus, closer and closer each and every day, starting to experience that power in our life, God's going to keep us from making some of those mistakes. He's going to keep us from breaking those sins, keep us from breaking that law again and again and again. And just so we make sure we understand this correctly, when Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. He wasn't saying, go ahead and prove your love by keeping my commandments. He was saying, if you love me, something is going to happen in your heart. If you love me, a miracle is going to happen in your life. If you love me, grace is going to control you and govern you. And if you really love me, if you really love me, my power will work in you so that you will keep my commandments. That's what Jesus was talking about. That's what it's all about. Now remember, friends, in this last great struggle between good and evil, the devil is walking around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And down here in the close of time, he's seeking to bring the world unto himself. He's trying to lead the world to want to do their own thing, to have their own way, to make their own rules, to follow their own truth. And he succeeded out there, and he's even sadly succeeding in the church. Today, we can be walking in two different directions, one of two directions. In the direction of the crowd, who will ultimately spurn God's grace, who will refuse God's will and way, refuse him to write his law upon their hearts and minds, following the beast and ending up being eternally lost. Or we can invite Jesus to come into our hearts and lives and let him take possession of us completely and thoroughly. Well, you might say, I don't deserve grace, Chris. That's fine. That's okay. Because grace isn't for those who deserve it. That's why it's called grace. It's not for those who deserve it. Grace is for sinners. And if you're a sinner today, you need grace. If you've messed up today, then you qualify for God's grace. If you're a long way from God, then you qualify for grace. If you've let God down and you've disappointed God, then you qualify for his grace, to receive his grace. Down here at the close of time, you don't want to be on the wrong side, wandering after the beast, doing it your own way. Friends, when that strange new law is going to be passed right down here in the close of time, you want to be on the side of doing what is right. So it's time to invite Jesus, if you haven't, into your heart and into your life, to do it right now and to say to him, Lord, let me experience your grace. Let me experience your grace. I give you my sin and I accept your grace in return. I give you my old life and my old ways, my insistence on doing it my own way, and I give you my heart. Have my heart. Write your law upon my heart and mind. And you know what, friends? God is going to do that. And if you let him do it, he'll do it each and every day, changing and transforming us, making us more to be like him. Don't you want that experience? Don't you want to be in the safe harbor of God and his will and his way, his law in your heart and mind? Friends, in the end, that is the only safe way. In the end, the only safe way is to have Jesus living and abiding in our hearts. Make sure he's Lord and Savior of life. Would you do that?
Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace
I want to pray with you again just a moment. You may have been invited by a friend today to watch this program. I'd like to encourage you to contact your friend if you are wanting to open up your heart to God's grace and let Him write His law in your heart and mind and mention that to your friend. Your friend will put you in touch with one of the pastors here. We'll be happy to help you and continue to help you in your walk with God. Be encouraged, friend. Don't lose heart. Look to Jesus. His grace is marvelous. He wants us to have it entirely our own. God bless you, my friend, for making that decision today. Let's pray. Father, you know the decisions that have been made today. Seal those decisions for you. I pray, Lord, that hearts that have been opened to your grace today won't be closed to it any longer. That they'll walk with you and talk with you. They'll look to Jesus and trust in you as their personal Lord and Savior. And Lord, lead them on, I pray, in their journey with you. Father, keep us in your grace and your love. Help us to always keep our eyes focused on Jesus. Lord, may your law be written in our hearts and minds, and may others know that we are your children, followers of the great God, the God of grace. We praise you. We thank you. Keep us now. In Christ's name, we pray these things. Amen.